Now, I had considered bringing a message this morning from this particular passage of Scripture and on this particular subject, the title of which is You Neither Know Me Nor My Father, John 8:12-32. But I received this letter Friday, and it confirmed to me the fact that the Lord would have me bring this message. I want you to listen to this letter. And I receive letters of this nature often. This is from Charleston, West Virginia. It will be a while before you read this letter, since I understand that you're going to Africa and to England. My husband and I hope that you have a meaningful Christmas. Your preaching still blesses so many people that we would like to contribute even a little to pay for your television expenses. Long ago, I asked God to please not call me to be a nun. I grew up in the same Catholic school from kindergarten to college. And we had what we call vocation weeks, when you contemplate if you were being called to enter the convent. I wanted to get married and have a family. And in sheer desperation, I promised God, please, God, I'll do anything but not a nun. I still remember it like yesterday. I'll do anything. So please accept this offering to help your missionaries. Now here's a young woman who's very religious, and she's been religious from kindergarten to college and to whatever age she is now. She said it's long ago. Here's a young woman in religious bondage. This young woman's in bondage. This young woman's living in religious bondage with a feeling of depression and guilt. There's no joy in that letter. This young woman is struggling, and she struggled all her life. No one has ever set her free. She struggled with a feeling of guilt and a feeling of depression, unable to find any peace or any joy or any rest because of a religious system in which she was led, evidently by her parents or by those whom she respected, or those to whom she looked. She was led into this bondage, this slavery, with the fetters of tradition and legalism and self-righteousness binding her. I'd like to help her. I'd like very much to help her. And I sat down and wrote a long letter to her, hoping that God would let me help her. And I'd like to help many like her, because we're living in a day, in this country especially, of religion. Religion is everywhere. Not spirituality. Not a God-sent revival or refreshing, but we're plagued with religion. We've got it up to here. We're smothered in it. And men and women and boys and girls are the victims. They're the prisoners of tradition, legalism, ceremonialism. In our generation, preachers and people, pulpit and pew, our generation is ignorant of God. They do not know God. Now, my friends, to be kind and sweet is not to know God. There are a lot of dear, sweet old ladies that are so kind and sweet and so prim and proper, but that's not to know God, honey, believe me. And to be religious is not to know God. You can attend church. You say, I haven't missed a Sunday in church since I was converted. That's not to know God. And to be orthodox and to be a reader even of Scripture, and a reader of books and a reader of good things is not to know God now. You can do all those things and not know God. To be orthodox is not to know the living God. To be moral is not to know God. Saul of Tarsus, oh, believe me, Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example of a man who did not know God. When our Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, Who are you? Isn't that what he said? Who are you? I wish that you and I could just understand a little bit of how steeped in religion this man was. We're not talking about the ordinary run-of-the-mill church member who shows up for a few services. We're talking about Saul, graduate of Gamaliel School, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, trusted servant of the great high priest. Saul! Not just anybody, Saul! We're talking about a man orthodox, with a rich heritage and background, a man zealous, enthusiastic, determined, unmovable for the traditions of his fathers. We're talking about a strict moralist who could stand eyeball to eyeball with anybody in religion and say, I'm better than you are. You know what he said? If any of you think you have whereof to glory in the flesh, I'm over. And brother, I tell you, that's... And yet he didn't know God. And here in my text, our Lord Jesus brought a shocking, devastating charge against these religious people. He's not saying you're wrong doctrinally. He's not saying you're not orthodox. He's not saying that you're doing that the wrong way. He's not saying, like one preacher I heard recently preaching, he said, now we disagree with our Arminian brethren. How can you be an Arminian brother? We're all so tolerant. Baptist pastor over in North Carolina, when the Pope got shot, had a moment of silent prayer in a Baptist church for that great imposter, the Pope. That's supposed to be leniency. But I'll tell you, our Lord wasn't lenient here. He said to these men, you don't know God. You don't know God. Isn't that what he said, Jim? You don't know God. He said, you don't know me or my Father. These were the men of the strongest religious heritage of the entire community. They said, we be Abraham's seed. You don't know God. These are men who call God their Father. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You don't know God. These men were examples of morality, piety, and yes, generosity. They'd even tithe their spices and property. And it was to them, and that's the reason I come to you, and that's the reason I read this distressing letter. This is a woman devoted to her religion, enslaved to her religion, talking about God. She said, I promised God, some God now, I promised God that I would do anything except be a nun. And I remember it like yesterday. She said, I haven't gone back on that. I'll do anything. That's why I'm sending you an offering, because I'll do anything but be a nun. God's got me in bondage, and I'll do anything. And it was to these people that God said, you don't know me. Christ said, you do not know me nor my... God said it. Christ is God. And I don't know of anything more dreadful, and yet I run into this all the way through Scripture. These people in Matthew 7, our Lord said, I never knew you. These people who boasted of what they'd done, how they'd preached, and what they'd given, and what they'd built, he said, I never knew you. And I really believe that there, I'll be totally honest with you, I believe there are a lot of people in our day who have championed great causes and built great hospitals and buildings in the name of Jesus Christ, who'll hear him say, I never knew you. I believe there are men who have preached to literally thousands of people, football stadiums, congregations, who will say, Lord, we preached in your name, to whom he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, we have a way of talking about, sure, these folks were religious and didn't know God, but we're religious and do know God. Why is there a difference? What's true of them is true of us. In James 2, James says, you believe there's one God, the devil believes there's one God. Judas held a high office, the highest office in the church, the office that doesn't even exist today, the apostolic office. Yet he was a son of perdition from the beginning. Demas was a companion of the greatest preacher who ever lived. Walked with him, slept with him, ate with him, talked with him, preached with him. Paul said he departed having loved this present world. Evidently he didn't love God, he loved the world more. I want to show you something here in John 14. Turn over here a minute. Even the beloved disciples. Even the beloved disciples. Now you listen to this. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm trying to dig down here where we are. I want to know God. And I want you to. I want to throw off these shackles. I want to walk in the light. Walk in the light of Christ. I want to be free indeed. John 14, Philip said, verse 8, John 14, 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Who's he talking to? Philip. You, and yet you haven't known me. Have we heard all that we've heard? Have we seen all that we've seen? Have we read all that we've read? And I ask you, and have not known him? Now, if you consider this, you'll get some insight into what Paul writes in Philippians. This makes this come alive in Philippians 3. Where I'm talking right now and the subject with which I'm dealing. I said this one time years ago, and I'll repeat it. You know that the most dangerous place, the easiest place to miss Christ is right here where I'm standing. And the next easiest place is right there where you're sitting. Of course I'm saved. I'm a preacher. God doesn't save preachers. He saves sinners. What do you mean am I born again? I'm an elder. God doesn't save elders. He saves sinners. What do you mean I don't know God? I sing. And I preach and I teach a class. That doesn't mean you know God. The Apostle Paul taught the scriptures, the scribes transcribed the scriptures, and the Pharisees went about all the commandments of the scripture but didn't know God. Really, I think it might be, I'm weighing this carefully, I think it just might be easier, and you might be a little more fluent and a little more self-confident being a false preacher than a true preacher. A true preacher preaches with fear and trembling. A false preacher and a false prophet and a fellow promoting his own cause does it with personality and psychology and self-confidence and this sort of thing. He's got all the answers, just ask him. But a believer, a true believer, doesn't have all the answers. He preaches in part and prophesies in part and knows in part and sees through a glass darkly and is ever conscious of his own weakness and inability and ignorance and fearful and stands with fear and trembling. He's got no confidence in his flesh. He doesn't say to any man, follow me. He says, follow Christ. He doesn't say to any man, I've got all the answers. He doesn't have them. Christ is the answer. And here Paul says in verse 7, I count what things were gained to me, Philippians 3:7, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, garbage, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own goodness, morality, holiness, righteousness, which is of the law, but that I might have that righteousness which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may know him. There's no cockiness there. There's no carnal presumption there, that I may know him. Well, and you know the Lord Jesus said in John 17, he said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, I ask this question. How can a man know the living God? And I've considered this and studied it and thought about it. I'll give you three things. And they may seem like elementary things. Actually, the gospel is the simplicity of Christ. Christ's simplicity is his greatest glory. Do you know that? We complicate this thing. It takes a man 2 hours to tell a fellow how to be saved. And God says, look. L-O-O-K. And two of the letters are just alike. But now I say three. Number one, my friends, if you would know God, the living God is revealed in creation. That's right. That's very simple, isn't it? But David didn't think it was all that simple. He talked about the profound glory of, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let's look at Psalm 19. In Psalm 19. I just wish that all of us, like Moses stood out there by the Red Sea and told that bunch of nervous Israelites, he says, stand still and see. Stand still and see. We went out to a Chinese restaurant a few nights ago, and to get the fortune cookies. Did you ever go there where you, well, you have to break them open and read them? I don't care how pious you are. That's right. But I think it was Luke's little fortune in there. It says, take time to smell the flowers. That's good. Because who made the flowers? Who made the snowflakes? Did you ever stop and look at snowflakes on a window pane as they come down and hit? They're all these different shapes. They tell me that none of them just alike. Millions and billions and trillions of them, they're all different. God made them. He says here in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of God. The day and the night. There's no language, no speech, no language, no tribe. And they all have these different dialects and languages. There's no speech and no language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The voice of creation revealing the glory of God. And when I stop and smell the rose, that Hottentot who speaks some gibberish, he can smell the same rose over in his land. See the same stars, sun and moon, sky, clouds, raindrops. There's no language. Their voice, verse 4, their voice is gone out through the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. What David is saying there is that you just look around, you'll find out something about God if you want to know the living God. Don't crawl in some mystic, dark, damp cave and see some silly-looking old man with a beard sitting there cross-legged and expect him to tell you about God. He's retreated from God. He's retreated into his own circle, and his own selfish person, and his own warped, twisted, perverted mind is what he's done. Get out of the cave and out of the tent and out of the mosque and all of these silly-looking buildings with all their funny shapes and get out there where God is, where the beautiful stream ripples down the mountainside and the falls and the sky's open and clear, whether it's cold or warm, and the sun shines or the dark clouds roll at night when the millions of stars are there, and hear the voice of God speak as the wind blows through the pines, and hear the song of the bird. That's God speaking. And look at Psalm 139. Listen to this. Psalm 139. I like this here. David speaking again. In verse 14 of Psalm 139, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. Psalm 139:14. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Talk about yourself. Just take your little baby and hold him in your arms this afternoon and see those marvelous cameras that God's made and sustained, and speak and see his little head turn, and how God's made a receiver set in his head that picks up every sound. Feel his little heart pumping. The heart is a machine they're making these artificial hearts, but they're plugged into something. God didn't plug this one in. It just beats. It just beats. And these lungs pump air. And this voice speaks. Marvelous. David says, how fearfully, in verse 15, my substance, my strength, or my body was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. When I was just a seed from my father and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. My soul, how wonderfully I made. Just the hand. The hand of man can tune a violin and play the sweetest music, or a guitar or a trumpet, or roll over the keys of that piano or over this organ. Just a hand, so marvelous, can paint marvelous pictures. The skill of a surgeon. I tell you, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. He's got to be a fool. And God dealt with Job this way. Turn to Job 38. Would you know God? Look around. Look around. Don't be as a dumb ox and a dumb beast and a dumb ass. He said the ox knows his owner and the ass knows his master's crib. The ox knows where his food lies. The ass knows where his food is served. And he comes to his master, but the people of God, they're dumb. They don't know who supplies their every meal, breath. Isn't it awful to be called dumb as an ox? In Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now you gird up your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if you know? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud of the garment thereof and the thick darkness of swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed places and set bars and doors. And I said to the seas and the oceans, I said, hitherto shalt thou come, and not one wave further. This world's two-thirds water, isn't it? God turned loose the tidal waves. It'd cover this, all the land. But he said, he just made the seashore, and that's as far as you can come. Oh, it laps up every once in a while, but that's as far as it can come. Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened to you? Verse 22, have you entered the treasures of the snow? Oh, he just goes, you can read all that. But what I'm saying is this, and you'll see it in Romans 1. I'd like you to turn to Romans 1. You'll see it over here in Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. The true and living God is not revealed in these strange, mysterious caves and hermitages and convents and old dusty books and folks with twisted, warped minds. The living God is revealed in what the living God has himself made with his own hands. See, he made man, but man fell. Man's dead. So don't go seek ye the living among the dead. In Romans 1, it says, verse 17, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that without excuse. God is known by the things that are made. All right, here's the second thing. Now go back with me to Psalm 19, and I'll try to move quickly. How can a man know the living God? Number one, he's revealed in the things he's made. Two, he's revealed in his word. In his word. Now, my friends, let's honor and respect and make much of the word of God. I wish I could encourage you. The word is infallible, inerrant, unbroken, verbally inspired. This is the word of God. And I know it was written in Hebrew and written in Greek and translated, but God who wrote it by men, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is God-breathed. But the same God who gave it can preserve it. The same God who moved the mind of Moses to write and moved the hand and mind of David to write and Isaiah and all the apostles can move the hand and the mind and the will of the translators. Now, there's some translations going on today that are suspect. There's some translation going on today, but I recommend to you the King James Version. I recommend it. I just, and there are others you can compare with the King James, but God has miraculously preserved it and kept it, and I'm going to continue to use it. But let's look here at Psalm 19 again, verse 7. It talked about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Now look at verse 7. The law of the Lord, that is the doctrine of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If a man would know God, he's going to have to go to the book. Now in 2 Timothy, let's look over here a moment. In 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, we're talking about Old Testament, New Testament. I'll tell you what I told our Sunday school class this morning. Most of the Bible is written to believers. There's things in here for unbelievers, but it's judgment. It's judgment. It's warnings. And all Scripture, the writings of Moses, wrote of me, Christ said. All Scriptures given by inspirations, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, growing in grace, in knowledge, in the understanding of the word of Christ. Throughly, perfected, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the Word. We're talking about the Bible. And brethren, remember when you're reading, whether it's my commentaries or anyone else's, and we receive help from men. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "How can I except some man show me?" But it doesn't matter what man you're reading, it's still a man. Kindly remember that. And hear that man and receive that man only as he speaks in accordance with the Word of God. I always get afraid when somebody says, quote Scripture and say, "Now that doesn't mean that." Or somebody who says, "Well, that was for that day." When Paul wrote, "Let your women keep silence in the church," some woman said, "Well, he was a bachelor." Well, that doesn't change what he said. Here he was a bachelor. But women are more educated now. We can think of a lot of reasons to get around the Word. It's like a dear friend of mine was telling me the other night. I said, "What do y'all do at the Lord's table? What elements do you use?" He said, "Grape juice and plain bread." I said, "Why don't you use wine and unleavened bread? The Bible says use it." Well, he said, "We had a fellow in the church that used to be an alcoholic. So we don't use wine on account of him." Well, what if you got somebody afraid of water? Will you quit baptizing? You see, for convenience, you can totally destroy this book. Just being convenient. It's God's Word. Leave it alone. Bow to it. Submit to it. Do what this do, Christ said. No matter whether a fellow's been an alcoholic or not. You don't change the Word of God because of somebody's culture or custom or background. In 1 Peter 1, verse 24, listen. He says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of God endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The Word of God is not changed for convenience or conformity or because of a change of environment or a change of dispensation. It's the same. God's the same. Man's the same, really. Sin's the same. Christ is the same. Salvation's the same. Redemption's the same. One other verse on this, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 17. And I've given this so many times, I'm going to give it briefly, but it's so vital and important. It's one of the things that helped me years ago when I discovered this in reference to the Word of God. Peter talks here in verse 17 about that incident, the transfiguration of Christ, which he witnessed. He said, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord was transfigured, his garments glistened there before them. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy than voices from heaven, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says there's something better than a voice from heaven, and that's the Word of God. There's something better than a vision, and that's the Word of God. And I know this sounds very strange, and I know it would be a real test for us. But if you had the choice of tonight having a dream, or even hearing a voice, and coming here together tonight and reading this book, which would you take? I know us. We'd sure like to hear that voice. But you couldn't be sure it was God's voice. But you can be sure this is God's voice. Jim, you see what I'm saying? You can be sure this is God's voice. This is His Word. And that's the reason you take Brother Mahan preaches election and sovereignty and effectual redemption. I just preach it because God says it. I read it right here in the book. I preach God's sovereign. I preach Christ is the only way because the Bible says He's the only way. I didn't dream that up. I'm not trying to start a new denomination. It just says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's what God says. And personally, I see no reason to change it. You say, well, you get along with more people. I'm not trying to get along with people. I'd like to, but I'm not trying. You're not either. If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. I want to get along with Christ. I'm going to preach His Word. Let's get into the book. Here's the third way, and this is where I ought to dwell longer. The living God is revealed in Christ Jesus. You want to know God? Look around. You want to know God? Open the book. You want to know God? Look to Christ. The disciples said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, to he to whom the Son will reveal it. No man has seen God at any time save the only begotten who dwells in the bosom of the Father. Never left the bosom of the Father. Though he came to earth, but he never left the bosom of the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. God was what? Manifest in flesh. That's right. God was manifest in the flesh. The angel said, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I got a star by this verse, so I better read it. John 12. John 12, verse 44 and 45. John 12, 44 and 45. Let's read verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they'd be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. You want to see God?
or know God in Christ.
Christ came to reveal the Father. God, who spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You want to know God? And I'm telling you, I'm saying it, I've been around a while. I'm 60 years old. I've been preaching, almost 60, but I've been preaching the gospel since 1950. I've been reading the Bible. I've been studying the Word of God. I've been associated with religion. I've been to a lot of places. I've seen a lot of religion. I'm telling you with all my heart that religion is a bondage. Being religious and pious and self-righteous and going about all your works and strivings, it's a bondage. It's a slavery. It's a dungeon. It's fetters and chains. There's no freedom, joy, or peace. But there is freedom, joy, happiness, love, rich grace, and mercy in knowing God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with stone. God doesn't dwell in places. God dwells in His world and in His people. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's the living God. He is love. He is light. He is truth. He is life. He's happiness and joy. He's just and righteous and holy, and He's wrath against sin. He's God. And you're not going to find Him in a denomination or in a building or in a trend, or and He's not an it. I found it. That's what you found was it. But if you want to know God, get out there and get introduced to God by the things He made. That's what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory, His wisdom, His power, His majesty, His greatness. And then, if you're not hoodwinked and deceived by these so-called intellectuals and educators and professors of this day who think because they've got a PhD or because they're doctors or lawyers or physicians, or rich men or wise men, that they know everything, they know nothing as they ought to know. Buy your Bible. God wrote it for you and for me to reveal Christ. God never intended for this book to be shut up in a monastery and collect dust. He never intended for this book to lay on a preacher's desk and be opened by no one but Him. He, by His marvelous power and purpose, has had this book translated in over 1,000 languages for the people. The right of private judgment. Read it! And you only believe me as I preach the Word. Don't you believe a thing I say if you can't find it here. And you watch that fella twist it and wrest it and take it out of his context and run, jumps here and jumps there and jumps somewhere else like a crow in a cornfield. You follow and listen to that man who takes the Word as it is and goes straight through it. Straight through it. And lets God speak for Himself. You want to know God? Get in the book. Get in the book. And you want to know God? I tell you this. You and I are going to have to bow to, look to, submit to, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In His omnipotence, in His omniscience, in His deity, in His creating power and His sovereignty. Let God be God. Don't bring God down here to fit your mold. Don't make a mold for God. Well, I think God ought to do this. God's not going to do anything because you think He ought to. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. He does what He will, when He will, with whom He will, for His glory. Just bow. Just bow. Just bow.